All right, we do have some ushers on vacation, and Brother Perkins just told me Brother Cruz is gone too. So I'm glad that Brother Ogden's still here. If he tries to slip out the door, somebody grab him, because we're going to need him this morning, amen. Everybody leaving on us, understand that. Good to have Brother James Vercellus and his family with us. They came down for a few days vacation, and he worked the bus route like he used to work when he was here on our college staff, and we appreciate that. In fact, I saw him come down and put his birthday money in, too. You know we're in summertime at Landmark when the birthday money is better than the regular offering, amen? Just about that bad. In fact, I hope I'm not being a prophet there. Anyway, it's that time of year. We'll tie a knot and hold on, amen? And we're glad to see everyone here. We finished up the book of Daniel. Took a while, but we finally did get through it. And I'm going to pick up on just a subject. May take me a couple of weeks on it. Depends on how fast you listen. We all understand that, don't we? Anyway, I'm going to take up on a subject, for one word, I'll call it subject of baptism. And we'll talk about that, maybe a few little things about it you might not know. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, book of Acts chapter 9. I'm actually going to take a number of verses, and we're going to read through them and kind of talk about them. And like I say, it'll probably take more than one lesson to kind of cover what I want to. Sometime we have to go back to the basics. Preachers, and I've made the mistake many times of thinking everybody knows that. Everybody knows that, but everybody don't know that. And then I get shocked when I find out different views that are wrong sometime because everybody didn't get it maybe the first time and didn't understand it right. And there's devil's got all kind of false prophets out there to distort and to mess people up and get their thinking wrong on things. So say, how you know what's right? I got a book that tells me what's right. It's the Bible, amen. It's the one we go by. It's the final authority, and it's not a rubber yardstick. Most fellows that have done carpenter work know what it is. You've got to have an accurate ruler. You can't have one that just stretches wherever you want to stretch it. That's not going to work out. And so Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up a story that's familiar, the conversion of Paul. And because a lot of the heresy concerning baptism will be a distortion in the long run of what Paul has to say about baptism. And even to the place, there's some crowds out there that say, well, baptism, you know, is no longer for our age. Shouldn't be practiced and so forth. And they try to use Paul as an excuse for that, which is certainly not right at all. So in chapter 8 of Daniel, we have the conversion of Ethiopian eunuch. Back in chapter 7 here, we had the stoning of Stephen, and we have Philip the eunuch, Philip winning the eunuch to the Lord in chapter 8. Chapter 9, we have the man by the name of Saul, who is later going to be Paul, and he's still against Christ in the beginning here of chapter 9. And so verse 1 says, and Saul yet... Now you remember he stood and held the garments of those that stoned one of the first deacons by the name of Stephen. That's how anti-Christ and the anti-Christian, anti-church he was at that time. So now he's still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It says he went under the high priest. Now Paul himself later, when his name's changed to Paul, will say that he was the chiefest of sinners. And he talks about how he was so against the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. So here he is. And using the word and slaughter, Paul himself considered himself a murderer. I don't know that he picked up a stone and hit Stephen in the head with it at the stoning. He certainly held the garments of those that was doing the stoning. But Paul later on intimated that he was guilty of murder also. He was an accomplice. And so it says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, that he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters. Now the high priest, the Jewish high priest, he had authority. Rome was the government in power, but under the governor Pilate, under the Roman emperors, they allowed the Jews religious authority. Actually the Jews had their own temple guard still that could enforce certain things among the Jews. Now, they had to take Jesus to Pilate to get Pilate to okay crucifying him, because it was were not supposed to be able to condemn a man to death, even though they certainly did with Stephen. They smuggled that one in. They got it done. They were not supposed to. Anyway, here in chapter 9, desired him letters. That'd be letters of authority. Says to Damascus, to the synagogues. By the way, you keep hearing in the news the city of Damascus, one of the oldest cities in existence. It's debated as to when it was actually started. And one of the most unusual things about Damascus, Syria, is that while the Bible predicts it will one day be destroyed, and I believe we're very close on that day, what the prophet Isaiah talks about, it never has been destroyed to the degree that the Bible says it will be. So we're bordering on that particular time. Damascus, one of the oldest cities. You're hearing in the news now where the Muslim terrorists, where ISIS and all of them are going into these cities, and they're taking some of the great archaeological finds that's been there, such things as tombs and burial grounds and things, and destroying the so-called art and everything else. It's their misinterpretation concerning idols, and there's a little money motive behind it too. That's involved too. Anyway, I don't want to get off into that. You're hearing that in the news, but watch it in the news. Sooner or later, some missiles are going to fall on Damascus and destroy it, just like Isaiah says that it will happen. It'll happen. Anyway, here's where Saul is on his way now to Damascus, to the synagogues, Jewish synagogues, and that if he found any of this way, now this way would be the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now that's what his trip is for. That's his motive, that's his goal. He's heading now to Damascus. He's got authority from the high priest, Jewish high priest, to find any Jew that is converted to Christ this way, the Christian way, to pick him up and bound him and bring him back for religious trial before the Sanhedrin of the high priest. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Something he didn't expect. Something had happened fast. It's sort of like the world today. The world don't expect anything. Something's going to happen fast when it happens. And it's going to get their attention. Boy, it gets Saul's attention here. We've been seeing in the news, hearing, and I don't know if you've seen some of it on TV, they've had some mysterious lights, mysterious sounds. You've heard me say things about that. And while the world tries to explain it, they don't have an answer. And they will not have an answer when the Lord shows up either, when the brightness of his coming. But here we have Saul, and he's on his trip. I've often spoke of it that Saul had his own plan, but God also had a plan. Amen. And the plans crossed and God's won out. Amen. Amen. So here we go. He fell to the earth just like you and I would have. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou? And I like this next word, Lord. I'll tell you what, you talk about instant conversion. Paul just had it. And all of a sudden, who art thou, Lord? Now, he's pretty sure he knows who. I think he'd probably already been under conviction from the stoning of Stephen. Because when Stephen was stoned, the Bible says he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and how his face, Stephen's face, even as he was dying under the stones, shone to the crowd. I think Paul had been under conviction ever since, personally. And here he calls out, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, don't let that statement throw you. That tells me Paul was under conviction. Here's why. The pricks were sharp points that was put, for instance, within, if you had a ox and you had him in a stall, and he was prone to kick the stall apart. The farmer would put in sharp sticks, points, to where when the ox kicked back, the prick would hurt him, and he'd learn better. Instead of kicking the stall apart, he'd stop kicking. Now, what Jesus is saying here to Saul is, how much more pain you gonna have to feel? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. You're kicking against me. You're kicking against my conviction I've put on you. That's basically what I believe he was saying to him. And that's what makes me think that Saul was already under conviction here. And so he told him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He didn't say, Saul, you're hurting me. He says, Saul, you're hurting yourself. That's what, and folks that kick back against God, that's exactly what they're doing. They kick against the pricks, and they feel it sooner or later, even though, like Saul, it might be hard to admit it. Verse 6, and he trembling, Saul now, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, he knows it's Jesus, because Jesus identified himself in verse 5, and he's still calling him Lord. What will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, hold that point right here on the end of verse 6. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. So we're going to find out who comes to Paul and what he tells Paul to do, or Saul, and how his name's going to be changed to Paul. And so the one that comes to Saul and tells him what to do has been sent of Jesus. So when that one comes and tells him what to do, it is the same thing as if Jesus stood there and told him what to do. You know, we have a lot of problem today with folks not wanting to accept the Bible. Well, I'll wait and see what God says. He already said it. Amen. You have some folks say, well, I don't like what that preacher said. Are you sure it's what the preacher said you don't like? Or what the Bible, therefore what the Lord said that you don't like, amen? So here we go, it says, he'll be told what to do. And I'm just gonna make this point and come back to it later. One of the things he told him to do was get baptized. So when you run across the crowd that says, no longer should you get baptized after you get saved, tell them, well, you're just reading the wrong Bible. Because Jesus told one of his star converts, which was Saul and changed to Paul, to get baptized. So tuck that away, I'll come back to it. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Don't you think that might have froze them right in place? I think so. Heard a voice, and not seeing a man, no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. Now he was led by the hand because the bright light pretty well put his eyesight out. You have the Old Testament warnings that a human man, natural man, can't look on God. And I've heard these stories and other things on TV about how somebody talked face to face with the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. There's a whole big, big difference there. And here, Paul is struck blind. His eyes is a problem. His eyes continue to be a problem as you read the Bible. Even though God gave him back his sight, he left him enough, I believe, of a problem that it became a thorn in his flesh. Now, let's argue about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Whatever it was, Paul said it was that reminded him. It was a buffet from Satan. It was a reminder. If you get too proud, just remember this. And I think it was probably his eyesight. You read where he had others sometime do his writing for him, and sometime when he wrote in his own hand, he had to write real big. So I believe that's what stayed with him and became his thorn in the flesh. He rose his eye, and when his eyes was opened, he saw no man, and he was 3 days without sight. That's a pretty good while. Neither did eat nor drink. Now, you talk about having a supernatural experience. He had it. He knew who done it. He knew who he had spoken to. He knew he'd met Jesus. He knew a bunch of stuff. Yet we find still Jesus sends some instructions to him. And I've met a lot of people that know they met the Lord. I think they got born again, but they still need some help. They need some instructions. They need the Word of God given to them. We sometimes, as mature Christians, forget that. We think as soon as somebody gets saved, they ought to know it all. No, the flesh is still there, and it's still got to be, we've still got to have the Word of God to help us through that and with that. So it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now, this is one that's been saved earlier. He's at the city that Paul was traveling to. His name is Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul, not the Judas now that betrayed Christ, he's already dead. Saul of Tarsus, that's the city of Saul, for behold, he prayeth. Now, here's the picture. Paul's been led into the city of Damascus, into a certain house. Interesting thing, it says a street address here. Go into the street which is called Straight. Now here's an interesting thing. I said that Damascus is one of the oldest cities that you'd read about in history. I haven't been to it myself, but I have read and I am fully satisfied I was reading the truth. Well, you can go over today to the city of Damascus and go to the exact same street called Straight, still called Straight in English, and go to the same house that Paul was in, waiting on the Lord to send Ananias to him. When you read the Bible, folks, you're reading facts. You're reading truth. Amen. And when it says something, it's right. You say, well, it names places they've never found. They're still there. Right where the Bible said. And it's so interesting. In latter years, as the archaeologist Spade has continued to turn the soil, how much they continue to find that the skeptics said never existed. Over and over again, you continue to read. They found the tomb of David not so awful long ago. They found the tomb of Caiaphas, the high priest, that, of course, was the accuser of Jesus. Things they, the liberals said, we doubt those people. No, sooner or later, God vindicates himself and vindicates his word. And so many times, we keep finding things like that that shows up. The different book, the Brook Kidron and some other things they found in just latter years, right where the Bible said they would be. So there's a disciple. He's already been saved. He's a Jewish man that has been saved. He's a disciple, so he's already learned about Jesus. Here we are in the chapter 9 of Acts, a long way into the book. And there was a church that already existed. There was disciples being made. Get this throat to clear in a minute, maybe. Anyway, a mature one that the Lord could speak to, and he'd do his bidding here. Now, in verse 12, God continues to talk to Ananias. Says, and have seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Now, Saul was praying. I tell you what, if you'd have been struck down with a bright light, if you'd have been on your way to do harm to the people of Christ, I'll guarantee you, you'd have been praying too. Don't you think so? And Saul was praying. He hadn't eaten anything here for 3 days. He's praying. And as he does so, he knows he's blind. I mean, man, he knows something big happened to him. And Ananias now receives a message from the Lord. But look what Ananias answers the Lord in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. Saul had a reputation. He'd been taking new believers in Christ to jail. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now, what's the word saints? There's some that want to argue that you know, until after Paul got saved, you don't really have a quote, New Testament church, but that's not true. Paul said he persecuted the church. Right. That's what he was doing. And here, Jewish believers are called saints at Jerusalem, just like they're later called saints under the writings of Paul and the epistles and so forth. So there's a bad doctrine. It is called hyper-dispensationalism. Now, I know I'm not talking to a college class, but in college I would teach against that. Hyper-dispensationalism says that the only dispensation that matters is the last few years in the ministry of Paul. No, God used Paul to clarify and to give us great messages to the church. But you better understand something. There was a church before Paul got saved. And there were disciples before Paul got saved. And these are the ones that ministered to Paul himself. Paul rebukes that doctrine, and I'll get to it later. He rebukes that doctrine himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I won't turn to it, but later on, I don't know how naive I am to ask you to read something later on. But anyway, if you did, you'd find out over there that Paul asked the Corinthians, you know, one of them wanted to be after Paul, one of them wanted to be after Peter, one of them, somebody up in the balcony helped some kids up there. I see a little one up there that shouldn't be up there, probably show them a nursery or something. They might be having a little problem. Anyway, the thing that we need to understand, Paul said, was I crucified for you? No. No, don't try to mix me up with Jesus. I didn't die for you. Jesus did. And Paul later says, very simply, you follow me only as I follow Christ. And that ought to be the truth of any preacher, any Christian leader. If I quit following Christ, you quit following me. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Amen. So come on back to the verses here with me. Ananias had heard about him. It scared him for the Lord to say, I want you to go see our arch enemy. But the Lord knew something had happened to him, didn't he? Yes, and so Ananias said, I know what he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name, Lord, your name. If he finds anybody calling on your name, he's got authority here now to arrest them. The word had already preceded Saul to Damascus. They knew about his trip. They knew what his mission was. But something had interrupted it. Amen. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Boy, that's big. Isn't it amazing? God said, I'll just reach down there and choose the one that is right now doing me the most harm. Boy, he's putting the shoe on the other foot. And he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, he is going to be, and this prophecy, it is a prophecy right here in these few words, a prophecy. He's going to go before the Gentiles. You read the book of Acts and see how he did. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. Read a little bit further here. He stood before kings and governors and gave his testimony. Powerful. In the book of Acts. And of course the children of Israel. And he's going to reason over and over with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. That he is the promised one. That all their sacrifices and all their laws of the Old Testament predicted would come, he's going to argue that Jesus was that one. So that's a prophetical verse right here, the last part of verse 15. The Lord telling Ananias what Saul is going to do when he becomes Paul. And then I like verse 16. For I will show him, Saul, how great things he must what? Enjoy for my name's sake. That's not the way it reads, is it? Suffer for my name's sake. Did Paul have to do any suffering? Oh boy, didn't he have to do some suffering? And the shoe was on the other foot. My. The shoe's gonna be on the other foot when the Lord comes back and deals with this world. Very, very much, very much. Actually, the conversion of Paul itself, conversion of Saul to Paul itself, is a picture of how Israel is gonna be converted quickly, like Paul was, at the coming of the Lord in glory. You read about it in the book of Zechariah, where he says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You read in John chapter 1, where he says he came into his own received him not. But there's going to be a quick conversion of a nation, the nation of Israel, the nation of the Jews, at the coming of Christ in glory. Isaiah asked the question, can a nation be born in a day? Well, in a sense, we in 1948, when the Jews raised their flag, and in a sense, they're back today, even have the Temple Mount since 1967. There's a sense we like to claim that, a nation born in a day, and we especially point to May 14th, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when David Ben-Gurion announced the birth of Israel, as it were, and when Harry Truman, 15 minutes later, our president, went out and recognized Israel. And America has been a great supporter and a great friend of Israel. Not so much anymore. Stabbing them in the back today, about to let Iran get the nuclear weapon to destroy them, and all that business today. But was it born in a day? Yeah, we can claim it. But the real answer to that prophecy, can a nation be born in a day, is when Israel has a national conversion at the return of Christ in glory, that you read about in Zechariah and so forth. Anyway, he said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Whose name? Name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exactly what happened with Paul? I mean, they stoned Paul one time, left him outside the city of Lystra for dead. What was the problem? Name of Jesus was the problem. What was the problem with him when they put him in the Philippian jail? Name of Jesus. What's the problem today? Still the name of Jesus. Still today, the great persecution that's coming upon God's people today, increasing all the time. You hear me talk about it all the time because it's in the news all the time. But here we have a chosen servant, a servant of the Lord. He's going to show him now, while you're making my followers suffer, now you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Shoe on the other foot, I like to say. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way, obeying the Lord, entered into the house. It was a house. It's still there today. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, and he identifies the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way. Now, Ananias wasn't there, but the Lord had told him about it. Appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from the eyes, from his eyes, as if it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, park in there just a minute. Apparently he could hardly see at all. Now he can see. Did he restore it 100%? Apparently not, from his troubles later. Again, just leaving a thorn in the flesh to remind him. And nothing will do that. You have an experience with the Lord, don't forget it. There ought to be something left around to remind you of it, amen? I've told you about this before, talking about the miracle of the eyes here. What was it, about 1990, 91, right in there. It was the last trip that I've been over to Israel, and I believe that might have been the trip. Brother Jeff Cruz, you were on the trip. I don't know if that's about the date on it, and some others here maybe, but we'd taken some college students, I think, that had earned it as they were college grads. And we'd gone over there. And a long time before we made that trip, in fact, somewhere, and I don't know exactly when, somewhere where I had turned probably around 53, 4, 5, somewhere in there, I finally gave up and went to the doctor and got me some glasses. I was having trouble seeing road signs. I was getting to them too quick. You know, I couldn't read them fast enough to, so it was a matter of either getting glasses or slow down. I rather had the glasses. So anyway, I got me some. what made me finally give up and get them, I'll show you how long ago it was. Kevin Mann was our song leader. And he was sitting up here with me, and it was between Sunday school and church. Just same old routine we go through now, amen. And that few minutes, 7 or 8 minutes, whatever is between Sunday school and church, I'd gotten in and sat down. And it was probably winter time, bigger crowd than gotten down in the summer, but I don't know. But people were milling around in the back, like some of you do. And somebody come through the folding doors, a lady. And I looked at Kevin and I said, "Who is that visiting lady just come in?" He looked at me real strange. He said, "You're joking, right?" I said, "No, who is that?" He said, "Preacher, that's your wife." I said, "Uh-oh, I gotta have those glasses." So I went and got them, and I wore them, and I hated them. I hated them. I was glasses I saw distance with. I was still reading without them, so it was on, off, on, off. And then I'd do crazy things like change a tire and put them on the ground, put my knee on them and crush them, and various things, just did not like them. Clean them all the time, little screw in and one come out of them, and just aggravating. I complained to the Lord for about 4 years. 4 years with them, something like that. Now, I didn't make it a matter of great prayer, didn't go fasting over to none, but I just fussed about them. I was over in Israel, and I had my glasses. And Jeff, you might remember this morning that happened. We all left the building, the hotel, to get on the tour bus to see the sights like we were doing there for a couple of days. Jeff was our cameraman. He was on the bus also. And we're riding, and before I left the hotel, though, something happened with my glasses, and I fussed about them. With my eyes open, not on my knees in prayer, but with my eyes open, I was talking to the Lord about them glasses. And I don't claim to have heard an audible voice, but I sure heard a message. And the message said, "If you really believed I could take them things away, you'd leave them here this morning." So I said, "All right." Sonia even said, "You forgot your glasses." I said, "I didn't forget them. I just left them there." Well, I got on the bus and sitting on the back there, Brother Cruz sitting back there with me. And we seeing things, and all of a sudden there were some of those wild goats, whatever you call them, on the mountainside. And people got excited and went to the windows to look at them, and I just sat there because it was off a distance. And Jeff said to me, said, "Come look at them." I said, "I left my glasses at the hotel. No need to be getting up and going to look." He said, "I'll let you look through my camera lens." So I got up and went to the window, and I said, "You mean those goats throw you?" He said, "Yeah." I realized I was seeing the goats good as he was, as good as anybody else. I went and sat back down, kind of stunned a little bit. I said, "What's going on here?" I didn't say anything to anybody, but I made the rest of the trip without any glasses. In fact, I've never put them on again since then. That's been 25 years, yeah, 25 years. Anyway, got back to the hotel and I told Sonia, but I didn't tell nobody else. And somehow or another, she let it leak out by the time we got home that preacher thinks he don't need glasses anymore. All these women of faith around here, here's what they said. "Oh, he's growing cataracts. And when you start growing cataracts, your vision improves for a little bit. And then it gets bad. You better send him to the doctor." So she nagged and nagged that I go to a doctor. Amen. And finally I did, the very one that had given me the glasses. And he checked me every kind of way. Now, he was a foreign doctor. All of them are, you know. But all joking aside, good doctor. And when he got through, he said, "Preacher, all I can say is God's been good to you." That was his diagnosis. And so to this day, I'm still without them. Now, I'm going to confess, in about the last year, 2 years, some of you are looking a little distorted back there in the back. And I'm regretting that, because I still got hope, though. I believe when the Lord healed my eyes, he probably knew I needed to make it to the rapture. So if they're beginning to fade slightly again, I'm looking for the Lord. Amen. All right. I'd settle right now for seeing the clock. We better dismiss. If you're visiting with